Good evening. Hope you all had a nice afternoon together. Tonight we are discussing worship. So I appreciate the thoughtfulness in the worship service tonight, Mr. Mark. It's really enjoyed those songs. We're talking about worship, especially as it, like, I don't know, pertains to our relationship with it, our understanding of it, and kind of what's involved with it. And I'll tell you a little bit of where this stems from. Is I'm trying to study with some younger Christians, individuals who are starting their faith, and trying to articulate some of the spiritual disciplines and how it, like, should be lived out in their life. And so I'm working on one in regards to worship and kind of the foundations or basics of it. And so I'm using this, you all, as a bit of a, like, a, we're working this out together sort of thing. So if you have any passages on worship that you'd like to come up and share with me, or some thoughts on worship or some resources, I'd love to hear that. But tonight what we're going to be discussing is came from a book I found by A.W. Tozer, and he talks about these acts of worship. Worship, he describes, as glorification to God and the purpose of our existence and soul. Worship is often in a feeling, a humble reverence, but specifically it requires four things, he describes. Confidence, approaching God with complete confidence and respect for Him and Him alone. It involves admiration. Admiration, we must move from respect to love, and then from grateful appreciation and love to a love of excellence, a love of Him for who He is. Admiration. Thirdly, it must require fascination. Fascination to be completely enthralled with Him, to be flummoxed by His goodness. I use the word flummoxed because he used that. I thought that was good. And nature in completely holy difference from ours. And then the last one is adoration. The most complicated nature of all. To be in awe, to be wonderstruck, to be in full love and praise. Adoration. But as I go through it, I think there's a level of, I think, slight intimidation. Whenever we understand that a big part of religion, a big part, the big part, that's one for the books, a great part of respect in our faith and in Christianity involves worship. It is just kind of one of those natural things that's like, man, like, it feels intimidating. Whenever you understand it demands confidence, admiration, fascination, and adoration, I guess there's this feeling of, like, sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes I prioritize it. But I don't always feel these things. And so where does that come in? There's a complicated nature of that. And he would venture to say, you know, if you struggle with these things, you know, you are not hard-hearted, merely in search of the answers that your hearts have already been established by and placed by God there. Because life is about and centered around the pursuit of worship rather than the act of worship. I thought that was interesting, but it did kind of bring me back to this idea of, like, ultimately, like, what do I do whenever I don't feel worship? Whenever I don't feel like worshiping, you can kind of limit it and dilute it down to, like, I don't feel like waking up, you know, 8 a.m., getting ready and going to worship. Or you can be more specific as, like, there was times where I felt that spiritual and emotional, like, draw in my heart and pull in my heart and pursuit in my heart. And then sometimes I just feel like I'm in a bit of a barren wasteland where I'm not sure, like, everything's feeling at best, like, just doing it because I'm supposed to and because I frequently do it. And at worst, I've just totally tapped out and I choose not to. And so how do we deal with this stagnation? I guess that's the word I have here, stagnation. What do I do whenever I feel a stagnation? Because I do think what's interesting about worship, and whether it's me teaching a younger Christian, me experiencing in my life, or experiencing it alongside a community of people where there is sometimes, like, worship can be, like, the best or the worst I've come to find. Like, that's, like, one of those parts that, like, oh, when did you know and when do you feel the presence of God and experience Him more? And for some of us, like, the highest of highs is that, like, man, whenever I'm assembled with the saints and I'm pouring out my heart and I'm deep in God's word and I'm moved by this spiritual experience. And for some people, that's, like, the biggest drawback. Like, it's because, like, I don't feel like I'm connecting in the way I should. So I always think that the worship, the act of worship, is always an interesting part of our, you know, our spiritual walk with Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God, is because worship is so important, is so significant, and is something that, again, depending on the person, could be the best part of our spiritual walk, could be the worst, and also for most Christians is, like, this up and down nature where you do feel it's complicated, like it's like trying to catch water, where sometimes you get it and sometimes it's like just beyond your grasp. So I don't know if I can answer all these questions tonight, but I do think that one of the helpful components of understanding worship, or rather of pursuing a right worship, is just to kind of know what worship is. I know that that's kind of basic, but this is a basics to worship. A basics to worship that might help us when we're in a level or a season of stagnation and complication with worship. So I want us to start off with Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 4. Let's just start at the end, you know? And here's the thing I think that is helpful for us to understand. There's three kind of main takeaways with worship that are pretty obvious. I would imagine most of us here who have attended church for a while, perhaps grew up in the church, have had a long-term relationship with God. I don't think any of these things are surprising, but it is helpful and informative to understand ultimately what is worship and the basics to worship, and therefore my approach to worship. The first thing I want us to take away with the basics of worship is that worship is simply worship is his worthiness. It's acknowledging his worthiness in my life. And I want you to notice these two examples in Revelation, these beautiful throne room scenes, and see essentially the temperature of what worship ultimately is. So let's start in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and let's start in verse 8. Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's skip down to chapter 5. Chapter 5, you're going to notice a very similar kind of rhythm here. Chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 5. I almost sent you on a goose hunt. Chapter 5, you could read verse 9, but then we'll just skip down to verse 11. "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many answers, angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and mighty and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" So what I just want you to understand within this is you see what worship ultimately is. Like, it's like very simple, basic, diluted nature. It is acknowledging God and worshiping him. Here are some specific definitions of worship. "Within each instance of heaven-centered worship, there is an acknowledgement of God's worthiness, our humility, and falling before his greatness." And so there's a man by the name of Donald Whitney, "simply and to the point, defines worship as, 'Worship is focusing on and responding to God.' In its simplest form, that is worship. It is focusing on and responding to God." And I like this. N.T. Wright, Mr. Bookout, gave me a book with this. N.T. Wright goes further and defines worship as worth-ship, which sometimes I don't have a speech impediment, but sometimes I slur my words, and that sounds like that. Worth-ship. It's to accord true, or to acknowledge true worth, true value to something, to respect, and to recognize. A helpful way then to recenter on worship is more than simply singing a song to do it, listening to a lesson because it is informative, or reading an old text just for the sake of it. It is all about an act of immense understanding and humility, of pride not in yourself, but in the one who's worthy of all pride and worthy of all confidence and worthy of all value. And we, the recipients of his goodness, we get to acknowledge and take pride in the fact that we are the ones who have tasted that the Lord is good and have experienced his power, his might, his majesty, and his worthiness within our life. And it's just that is worship. And today, this morning, we talked about the centurion, and I think that that is cool in its own way. He said, he's like, "I'm not worthy, but I acknowledge those and see those in authority and see those in power and see those who are essentially worthy themselves." And that is in itself, it's a simple act of worship. It's simply saying you display within your character, within your nature, within your power, this magnitude that I'll never fully understand. That is worship.
Worship, then, is an individual as well as a communal rite that we, as the chosen of God, have been called to do that is integral to our identity and our existence. And we get to behold, we get to know, and we get to experience God and do what all creatures simply must do when experiencing such majesty. We must notice it. We must see it, behold it, recognize it, and respond to it. And that's worship. I mean, like, that's the very basic level of what is worship. And I think what's helpful for our information, therefore our lived out practices, and perhaps from there, our emotional stirring of our heart, is to just simply know what is worship. It's His worthiness. It's acknowledging that He is worthy of our praise and our honor. So if worship is easily understood as, one, recognizing the worth of God, secondly, it'll show us this, that worship is essential, that we understand that worship is an offering. Worship is an offering. I think most of us understand that. I'm going to invite us to go to Psalm. The book of Psalm, let's go to chapter 29 first. Psalm 29. And while we will incorporate a third part of what it means to worship, I do think that these are probably the, like, whenever we describe worship and ultimately what, like, the act of worship is and the act of our hearts and our souls worship is, this is it. It's recognizing the worth of God, and it's bringing forth a worthy offering to our King. And that seems to be pretty consistent throughout Scripture of what worship in its very basic sense is. These two critical components of worship, especially and centered around the first, and noticing our God and observing His worthiness, is how our lesson our lives should be centered. We will see the recognition part of worship illustrated in these following passages. Chapter 29, Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in His splendor and His holiness." And so while we might think of, like, an offering being an actual sacrifice, which is definitely a part of it, we understand the Jewish sacrificial system and something we'll talk about soon, which is the New Testament version of that sacrifice. We see that ultimately, like, this is like giving the Lord what He's due, giving the Lord what He's worth. If worship is, in a very simple way, just like observing God, seeing God, beholding God, and ascribing honor to God, then what worship then has to be is us offering this praise, offering this adoration, and offering this respect and this response. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And whenever we get over there, I want us to read verses 7 through 9. Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. And you're going to notice similar words, ascribe. 96, 7 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Within these examples of, like, worship and respect, you do see what worship fully is. Worship is acknowledging God, revering God, honoring Him, and therefore just kind of bringing before Him the small offerings that we can. Worship is the proper and only response a follower of God can offer to their Creator and Master. As many authors have put it, we were made for worship. We were created for harmony and worship with our Creator, who made us in His image and for His purpose. Us acknowledging it and conforming to it brings the longing of our heart over time. When we understand and view worship as the offering I give to a worthy God, and it can obviously help me recenter on what matters the most. Sorry, I misspelled what I wrote down there. And therefore view it in the lens by which it is due. But it also gives me a kind of a tactile response that can give me purpose and meaning in what I do. I'm not a spectator. I am an active member of the offerings of the Lord. When others sing, I sing because it is what is due Him. When others pray, I pray because it is what He is worth. Even the old, like, contributions, like, we can never give back to the Lord, and yet in generosity, we can still give with a cheerful heart because it demonstrates our observing His goodness and observing what He is due. And all these things, I think it can help us understand what worship is, and therefore help us recenter on it in our life. The last one is going to be kind of an obvious one. I'm going to have you turn over to Romans 12 real quick. Romans 12, I'll read two verses before you get over there. But the last thing that I think helps us inform what worship is, and therefore maybe take off the pressure of just like an assembly that happens a couple times a week, would be this idea that worship is life, worship is practice, worship is my way of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then Romans chapter 12. This is probably the most popular one, the one that connects us back to the act of worship, the Jewish ceremony version of worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 reads, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So your body and your mind and your act, everything about it is an act of worship. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Understanding this very basic level that life is worship helps us to understand that he made us in his image and for his purpose, and it helps us frame ourselves around what worship ultimately is. There's a gentleman by the name of Wes McAdams. He's kind of one of those online preachers or podcasters I really like, and he put it this way. There's a sense in which faithful Christians lives could be summed up with he or she is a worshiper of God. When I play ball with my boys, kiss my wife, or help a little old lady with a sack of groceries, I'm not worshiping per se, but I am doing these things as a worshiper of God. And because I am a worshiper of God, it changes how and why I do everything that I do. At least it should. And that is it. It's walking with him in the garden. It's doing life according to his will and his purpose. So while there is no denying that worship is an observation of our God and an offering to our God, it is also life alongside our God. Again, going back to God created man to be with him and to coexist with him and live life according to his blessings as this gift from creator to the created. That's it. It's like this unified harmony at play, and that's what it should be. These all help us from a well-rounded view of worship, knowing it is more than silent meditation or religious rites, and yet knowing why the rites must be present in our world and why we should aspire to love them and be fed by them within our lives. So I kind of want us to conclude with like one simple thought. I think this is more pattern than anything. I'm going to read off some verses for you. We won't read them all. But I think scripture shows us that worship can be intentional. It can be premeditated and thought out, and therefore something that we are more prepared for rather than just kind of reacting to and kind of apathetic towards. So how I'm going to write down, or I would have you write down Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts 4, verses 31 through 35. That's 4, 31 through 35. Acts 16, verses 24 through 25. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. And then lastly, Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 26. Within all of these interactions and these collections of passages, they just kind of represent a few different thoughts to me. There is a pattern of premeditated and intentional assembly and worship to the Lord. It follows a lot of commonalities. I'm going to quickly read off like what it shows worship to look like. Communal presence and assembly, communication and prayer, praise, teaching and testimony, communion, Eucharist, and then offering and giving. But with all these, my observations are these examples and patterns are, firstly, I want you to notice the diversity of acts and rites of worship that can and should be incorporated in worship and in life, but also that intent behind everything. I think that this doesn't really take care of stagnation or like not feeling worship for yourself, but it helps us to understand that whenever there are multiple different methods by which I can communicate with God, I can observe God, and I can work with God, it does help me to realize, like, it's okay to understand that I wasn't supposed to be stuck to one lane and just to read, just to praise, just to sing, just to partake in giving or Eucharist. But here are some things I think that can be helpful. Firstly, understand this. Know what worship is. It's acknowledgement, it's offering, and it's practice. Secondly, be intentional. I know that that's kind of the obvious ones, but in my life, whenever I'm just kind of responding to life and sort of on autopilot, I notice the fruits of that labor. Like, that just is what it is. Instead, if I wake up early, I plan to get there early, I pray before I attend service, I listen to worship singing, I will always connect with my God and my Savior and my Creator a little bit more intentionally. Thirdly, this is something that my wife and I are trying to work on in a season with kids. And this might speak to that, but praise God for distractions. Know that sometimes like worship is considered like a challenge because there are things that interfere and things that get in the way of it. And sometimes we should be more intentional and not just surrender. But part of it is like life is worship, man. And like, so appreciate God for the times you're in and praise Him in the midst of this, whether private or in public. Praise God for it and allow your current circumstances to bring you closer to Him, no matter what that looks like. Thirdly, incorporate the worship variety in personal and communal practice whenever you can. New songs are good. I love that you guys have the new songs you incorporate for us. Going back to old ones are good. New passages and spiritual disciplines are meant to help us see God and practice His Son's way. These are all good practices. Good variety allows this kind of part of our life, and that's why you see the ancient church practicing them. And then the last one is obviously just this. Be disciplined and determined. Like, that's the main thing. Like, understand that it's not just like fake it till you make it, but it is practice it until it is something that's so a part of you that you are synonymous with worship. You are on that pursuit of worship in your life, that you are approaching it with the adoration and a respect that it is worthy of each day. I want us to end by going to Psalm 148. There is not 158. Psalm 148, the second to last psalm, and we're just going to read this in total, but I had this quote by William Temple that I thought was a good conclusion. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devout the will to the purpose of God. And I think one of the helpful things when understanding what worship is, which is, again, acknowledging God and recognizing His worthiness, bringing our offerings, no matter how small and feeble they feel before Him, and living life with Him, when we understand that, it'll help us rejuvenate our relationship with worship and not allow it to just continue to be something that slowly whimpers out and goes away, but it's something that we get to proactively be engaged with and live with and pursue in our life. So I do want to end with one of the better psalms that revolve around worship. So I am going to ask us to stand together, and I'll read this. It's not a very long one, so we'll stand and we'll remain standing for the next song. But Psalm 148, I'll read this, or I'll lead us in this reading. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name is alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He is raised by a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Let's remain standing as we sing our song of praise together.